In 1857, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon gave a sermon called The Death of Christ for His People. And his text, one verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he laid down his life for us. Spurgeon began the sermon this way, "Come, believer, and contemplate this sublime truth, thus proclaimed to thee in simple monosyllables, He laid down His life for us." There's not one long word in the sentence. It is all as simple as it can be, and it is simple because it is sublime. Sublimity in thought always needs simplicity in words to express itself. Little thoughts require great words to explain them. Little preachers need Latin words to convey their feeble ideas, but great thoughts and great expressors of those thoughts are content with little words. He laid down His life for us. Here there is not much upon which any man can display his eloquence. Here is little room for metaphysical discussion or for deep thought. The text sets before us a simple yet sublime doctrine. And then he asks this question, "What then shall I do with it?" It's Good Friday today. I remember as a kid hearing that name, that title, that expression, Good Friday, and I couldn't help but to think, well, what's good about it? Easter's good, right? Both are good. Both are great. Both are coupled together, the foundation upon which we rest our salvation. On Sunday, we'll contemplate the words from 1 Peter chapter 1 about the basis of our inheritance, the basis of our inheritance, which is undefiled, which is incorruptible, does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And the basis, of course, is that we've been, according to the abundant mercy of God, we've been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But of course, as Jesus would explain to us in John chapter 12, there really is no allowance for resurrection without there first being death. Like, this is not complicated. If you want a resurrection, there's one prerequisite, and that's, of course, let's not be too graphic here, but the prerequisite for resurrection is a dead body. There needs to be death. That's why in John chapter 12, Jesus said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Good Friday is good because of what Jesus finished for us on the cross. I would love to spend hours and hours, I won't do that to you, but I'd love to spend hours and hours discussing what the cross is and what it's done and what it means and what it marks and the reminder of it for us. I won't do that. What I'm going to do today for you is I'm going to read from John chapter 19. That's it. There's so much of me that wants to make so many comments and whatnot, but I feel like hopefully the preaching here at Calvary, which is another way to call Golgotha, or the place of the skull, the hill upon which Jesus died for our sins. Here at Calvary, we express the cross. We explain the cross. Hopefully, we follow Paul the Apostle's advice and his counsel and his example, where in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, when he came to his friends in Corinth, or when he wrote his letter to explain about when he came to them, he said, "I determined to know nothing amongst you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And what we want to do here at Calvary on a regular basis is to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Good Friday, it's just another great excuse for us to do so. So as much as I'd love to spend hours and hours discussing these things, hopefully the preaching that happens from the pulpit here at our little church expresses that, explains that, demonstrates the power of the gospel by way of the cross of Jesus Christ and His subsequent resurrection from the grave. John chapter 19 says this, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went out into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, this is John chapter 19 and verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he, Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, to them, to the Jews, to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha or Golgotha, or as we would call it, Calvary. It was there they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Amazing. Just pause there for a moment and consider this. Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding, dying for our sins. He died for you. He died for me. He died for us. There on the cross, he's considering the needs of someone else. He wants to make sure his mom is okay. Others. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek, paid in full, accomplished, complete, it's finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Of course, he was then placed in that tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And this is all there is to discuss. So we're in the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights, we see that the book, the Bible, is the message of redemption. Sin entered the world so early in man's history, seemingly immediately. And the rest of the story is God's redemption, God bringing salvation, Jesus coming, the long-awaited Messiah, to deal with our sin. And of course, you know, because you've heard me preach this so many times, John the Baptist would say, "Behold," as he saw his cousin Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Oh, it's not just that our sins are covered. No, that's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. New Covenant, New Testament. Our sins are removed, taken away from us. Why? Because Jesus died on that cross for us. Our sin was placed upon him. Our sins were placed upon him so that, and this is the gospel, is believing upon his finished work, we receive upon ourselves his righteousness. What a gospel it is. Jesus hanging there, dying, bleeding for us, died for us. The message of the gospel is one that is offered. The grace of God is exactly what you'd think it would be, grace or a gift. It's a gift that is extended. It's a gift that's offered, a gift that's offered to you and offered to me. And our responsibility, there's no part that we play. It is finished, right? Our part is then to receive the gift that's offered to us. And this is the Christian message. It's not a creed to follow. It's not some law to memorize. No, it's a message, it's a gift that's received, that our sins may be forgiven. This is the gospel. Jesus died there for you and for me. We receive it. And so today, Good Friday, take some time and consider what Jesus did. Maybe, you know, do some homework. Maybe read through the accounts in the gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Maybe read through on your own John chapters 18 and 19. Maybe keep reading and read ahead to remember what we will celebrate on Sunday with the resurrection. He loves you so much that he died to take away your sin. You cannot do it on your own. It is finished. It's paid in full. It's an affront to the gospel to think that you can earn your own salvation. You cannot. You're not the good person that you think you are. You are, well, unfortunately, just like me and the rest of mankind, a sinner. We cannot both be the problem and the solution. There's one Savior. It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. We're the sinners. We can't be sinner and Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Thus, he went to the cross to take our place, to receive upon himself what we deserved. We deserve death because of our sin. But the grace of God would come along and say, "Here, I'll have the sin of the world placed upon my only begotten Son so that you might in turn receive his righteousness when you believe upon him by faith." What a gospel message this is. Have a great day today. Look forward to, well, seeing you on Easter Sunday. Of course, we'll be here in the sanctuary. We'll enjoy some time of worship, message about what the resurrection is, the hope, the living hope that we have because of it. And we'll celebrate that day too. But for today, Good Friday, celebrate it, consider it. If you have some bread and some juice of some variety, ideally I would think, yeah, grape juice, fine, but maybe celebrate communion on your own. Take a few minutes, contemplate. Not so much, you know, homework from the Gospels, but read it, contemplate it, think upon it. Think upon the simplicity of this message from 1 John 3:16. He laid down his life for us. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Enjoy your day. Look forward to Easter Sunday. And I really so look forward to all of us being back together again. God bless you. Talk to you next time.